Matthew 13, we get as far as verse 43, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus exclusively says that. But I want to back up just a little bit, okay? Just a little bit. Chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? You remember, this is different. This is a new day, a new deal. He hasn't done this, so much so that the disciples say, hey, what's going on? You remember the Sermon on the Mount. This is this. It wasn't like, or it wasn't a simile, it wasn't a metaphor, it wasn't a parable. Para alongside, like para church the paraclete. It's the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, one who comes alongside to help. Parable, balos is to cast, like dice or something like that, but or like a fly rod. It doesn't mean dice, probably a bad analogy. It means to cast, and paras alongside, to cast alongside. So this is like this, and you see them side by side, and you make the comparison. But it's new. Why? This is after the official blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The nation Israel as a whole, not every individual member, the leadership says, you're satanic. You're doing these miracles. We understand they're being done, but you're doing that by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. So this is the result. And parables are to hide some things from those who don't want it and to illumine things from people who do want it. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Without a parable spake he not unto them. Verse 34, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Okay, then in verse 36, Jesus sends the multitudes away and went into the house. His disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares and the field. So you remember that. Verse 38, the field is the world, right? The good seed here isn't the word of God, it's people. And he's sowing people throughout the field. The tares, they're evil. And then in verse 42, verse 41, there's a collection, a separation. In verse 42, the unrighteous are dismissed into hell, furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as a son in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So that's where we ended. Okay, let's keep moving then. Now, this isn't with the multitude. You remember back in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away. So this is further teaching, but just his disciples. His disciples say to him, hey, what about that wheat and tares? What was that all about? And he explains it to them, which is the point of keeping it shrouded. Do you want this or not? Kind of idea. And then Jesus says, you know, oh, you ask, well, I'll tell you what it is. And he doesn't make any pretense. He doesn't explain the parables parabolically. He just explains them. He doesn't, you know, okay, you're getting closer, and, you know, kind of, he just straight ahead explains them. Okay, so verse 44 is just him and the disciples. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore thereof goeth and sell all that he hath and buyeth that field. Pretty straightforward, right? You see something, you want it, you give everything you got for it. I've heard that, I can't tell you how many times, and I think it's wrong. I think it's absolutely wrong. I've heard it right also. What is the field? The world. So when you see the world, you give everything for it, right? Well, no, it's exactly opposite. Do you remember the bad guys, the losers in Revelation are the earth dwellers? And it's not that that's where their address is. And of course, by the way, if they're dwelling on earth, they miss the rapture, large hint. But it's the people whose heart is here on earth. This is where I make my home, my abode. I'm not looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm not just a pilgrim passing through. No, no, this is home. This is, and I ain't leaving, the earth dwellers. So when he's saying here, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden a field. The field is the world. What's the treasure? You. And the man is Jesus Christ. If you ask me, he doesn't explain it. So one explanation is as good as another as far as, but this is the one that makes sense to me. He sees a field. He makes the purchase. He says, okay. And he thinks you are something special. I know that's hard for us to receive sometime. If I've had a good streak, my life is so, I gotta put good days together and look back and say, yeah, I'm pretty okay, aren't I, Lord, you know, kind of thing. And if I struggle or if I'm, you know, it was funny yesterday, she was cleaning out old files and stuff, and she was showing me stuff from back in my childhood days, and I was really, it was weird. I was really not comfortable with it, and for no good reason. My childhood wasn't always a happy place, but I think that's what most childhoods, you know, you look back and there were good and happy times and good things and friends and events, and we look back and we smile, we take that walk down memory lane, the nostalgia and all that, and we like that. We look at the old pictures, the photographs, and we smile at the styles, the haircuts, the bell bottoms, whatever it is, and that's fun. That could be funny. She was saying some things, and I was just uncomfortable with it. Like, I don't know why, but it wasn't. I forgot where I was going with that. Yeah, somebody help me out. Tell me what my memory should be. What's that? Yeah, if I have some days I have like a lot of good days in a row, and it's easy for me to receive the fact that God loves me, because on some level I'm thinking, well, he should be at least proud of me. I'm doing good, and then if I had like some poor days, well, he doesn't. I mean, I would teach you and tell you he loves you, that he couldn't love you anymore and wouldn't love you any less, and I would say, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. That's what God says. But then, you know, teacher, heal yourself. You know, when I apply it to me, isn't there something that's kind of not quite, you know what I mean? I don't think of myself always as a field where Jesus would, oh my goodness, a treasure, and gladly give up his life, pay all for this treasure. I don't think of that of myself individually, and I don't think that of us collectively all the time. But I got to tell you something. It's true truth whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, whether I perceive this to be true or not. It is true. Wear it. Embrace it. Just talking to a friend of mine, you probably saw some of the posts, you know, hope to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're going to be? And he reached out to me, said, you know, some days I struggle. I'm thinking, I think probably that's so. I think a lot of us, but nail it down. Nail it down. Get that, like, he loves me. He desires me. The treasure in a field is you, is me. And we don't have to see it. We have to have faith that he sees it that way. I said, and I'm on record as saying, if you were the only person who ever sinned, would Jesus come and die for you that brutal, that horrible death? I think the theologically correct answer is yes. I think the real reality of that is yes. I know, hard for us to receive sometimes, right? It is so. And the reason it's hard to receive, nobody's ever loved us like that. Suze loves me. She does. And some days she wants to kill me. And you people who are married, you know what that's about, right? It's like, oh, I love him, I want to choke him, but he's, I get that. But if I'm treating her really nicely and really special, making her feel really loved, that love bubbles up. It's right near the surface. If I'm being brusque or abrupt or careless or let me just say, if I'm acting typically, she loves me, but it's more a lesson in faith than an actual, like, a heart bursting at the... You know what I mean. Okay, all that to say, I think the treasure is us, the field is the world, for God so loved the world. All right? Let's keep moving. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and brought it, and bought it. Now, this is strange, strange, strange. Remember the woman taking the yeast, the leaven, and putting it in the meal offering, 3 measures of grain, right? What is that? I think he's talking about that in Christendom, there is evil lives. That's the birds in the mustard tree. And I really believe that. It's the only way you can explain some of the letters to the 7 churches. Some of those, he's promising one church, hey, you're going through the tribulation. I said, well, I thought pre-trib, well, they're not a church in any formal sense. They're a building, a denomination maybe, a group that gathers on Sunday and sings hymns, and maybe the guy up front wears a dress, they call it robe, whatever. Maybe he's got his collar turned around backwards. Maybe he's a she. Maybe they got a rainbow flag. But he addresses them. And if you think they're us, I don't know how you... But here, okay, like I say, some of these are strange. And this one's like, I think, maybe the strangest. So he's a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. This is the same thing. It's the treasure in a field, right? He's going around. He's seeking pearls. Does that strike you as odd at all? How God deals in jewels. I think he makes diamonds, and I think he knew that they would be valuable. It didn't sneak up on him. He wasn't surprised. You remember, like, in the New Jerusalem, there's 12 foundation stones, and if you could see that with the eyes you have now, people say your eyes would melt out of your head, like gemologists. No, truly. It's not like, oh, wow, that's pretty. You would not be able to even look at it. That, especially with the glory of God illumining the whole thing. And in heaven, we have all those gemstones, chrysolite and beryl and jasper and onyx and all that. And we have pearl in heaven too, the gates, you remember? Does that strike you as odd at all? Pearls are not kosher. Oysters are not kosher. To this day, Jews do not, if you're a devout Jewish person, you don't have a pearl necklace. You don't, if you're a Jewish woman, it's not like you might have a diamond necklace, and that's fine. And there's nothing, I'm not trying to suggest there's anything immoral about jewelry. And that's fine. But, pearls wouldn't be highly sought of by Jews. So here's a merchant man, and it's the same thing. He sees something that he wants. He sees this pearl of great price. If you ever read the book, The Pearl, short story by Steinbeck, you ever read that? Oh, it's interesting. Anyway, And it's this one honking pearl that, and of course, because it's so extraordinary, and there's a lot of intrigue and thieves and on it goes. But this is a merchant man. He's looking for good pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and brought it. Again, that pearl of great price is you. What did it cost him? Everything. He sold all that he had. You are the most expensive. Your purchased redemption was nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think this is just a retelling. And I think he's making it purposefully Gentile to include us, so that we feel like, well, because we could look and we say, okay, this is a Jewish Messiah in a very Jewish book talking to his Jewish disciples. Okay, we have this guy and he sees this treasure in a field, and of course it's Israel. I'll give you that. If you want to argue that point, I could see that. But don't tell me the pearl of great price is Israel, because that wouldn't even fit any type of imagery. It's a very Gentile, it's a very non-Jewish parable, if I can put it that way. And again, who's doing the purchasing? Jesus, he bought you. You didn't buy him. You didn't give up everything to buy him. And if you did, isn't that just... That's so, remember we were talking Sunday morning, there's a difference between Cain and Abel. Abel was a worshiper, Cain was a heretic, okay? And Scripture recognizes that all the way through it. It's not my take on that, my little weird spin that I give things. No. Abel, and we'll see that in Hebrews 11. Abel's one of the early heroes of the faith, right? In Hebrews 11. Cain, yeah, not so much. Cain's whole philosophy is, yeah, I know there's a God, and I'll worship him, and I'll worship him my way. Lord, see what I brought you, see what I built, see what I made, see what I did. I ain't having it, God says. Abel didn't create a lamb. He just brought one. Okay. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. This is kind of like wheat and tares in my thinking. Which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. What's the bad? I don't know. Eels? Whether you like it or not. We're talking, again, very Jewish, you know. Would that dragnet catch things that... No, I'm throwing that away or back in or getting rid of it or... Because there are kosher fish and there's unkosher fish. Give me an example of a kosher fish. Anyone? Trout. Trout is. Yep. What's that? If they have scales and fins, right? What's a non-kosher fish? Eel. Yeah. Catfish. Yeah. Yeah. You don't like catfish? I didn't mean as a pet. So we're not eating kosher. We know that, right? You say the blessing, down it goes. So it's full. It's drawn to shore. They sat down. They gather the good in the vessels, cast the bad away. Is there weeping and gnashing of teeth? Yes. You mean the eels are gnashing their little teeth that they don't have? Look at verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It seems it's the same idiom as the except they're not planted, but they exist side by side. Is the idea of the dragnet, like the wheat and like the tares. Wailing and gnashing of teeth and fire. I don't know if you can make that anything but hell. You know what I mean? It just sounds like a nasty death. Wailing and gnashing of teeth sounds bad. Now let's put the fire element in there. You stop, drop, and roll doesn't work in hell. You know what I mean? Fire is just there. It's omnipresent. You're never one moment's rest ever. And we look at the rich man and Lazarus, that some would say parable. I don't say parable, because it doesn't say that he told them a parable. He says there was a rich man and there was a beggar named Lazarus. I think he's given a real account. You say if he gives account, names a guy named Lazarus, and by the way, he never names proper names in any of his parables. So if that's a parable, it's the only one he uses a proper name. Well, why doesn't he tell us who the rich man is? Because that's just, we don't need to know that. You know what I mean? He's got that, and that's nothing we need to know. Now, verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yea, Lord. I wish they hadn't, because then we can nail these things right down. This is this, this is this, this is this. That's all there is to it. Apparently, he says these things in such a way that they get it. They're idioms that they're very used to, or, oh, yeah, we understand it, Lord, but I don't think so, because I think he would have called them on it. And if he really wanted to give us the answers and spell it out, I think he would have made somebody say, no, tell me, what does it mean? But they say unto him, yea, Lord. And then he said unto them, like answered us, okay, yes, well, good, and then let's keep moving, kind of idea. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe, what scribe? It's a scholar, okay? Therefore every scholar which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Now, that's a property owner, a guy who owns a house, right? Which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Is that the new and the old testament, new and old truths? Everything I teach you I didn't learn just yesterday or just last week. Some things I've known for a while, you know, because you've heard them 100 times. Oh, he's going to tell this story. Okay, it's short. I'll bear up under it, you know. But that's how it is. That's how it is. Every scholar which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven, it's like a man that is a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. You almost think of like Hezekiah and the envoys from Babylon, some things you shouldn't show. And I think some things you shouldn't show to some people. There's family of God type things. And it's best shared among the family. There are things that you're not supposed to cast your pearls before swine, remember? Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. You cast your pearls before swine, they're just going to step all over them. They're going to turn and tear you. Rend you is what Scripture says. But that's how it is. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I think the new and the old, I think that's everything you have, which is the only thing I'm interested in teaching, basically, is the Word of God. You know what I mean? I don't bring golf clubs and show you this is the grip that I use and this is the club I use at 150 yards out if the wind is. Go see a golf pro. He can really instruct you. I'd be wasting your time, right? Anyone can teach you anything. I just want to teach you the Word of God and the old and the new. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Okay, where is he? Nazareth, right? His own country? That's what I think. Is not this the carpenter's son? They would know that in Nazareth, right? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Of course, again, Catholic tradition wants to make them cousins. No. It's just not. He rightly names his father's occupation, his mother's name, And he's got four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. James and Judas, who we call Jude, write books in the New Testament. None of those were believers before his resurrection. James, I think, is the James of Acts chapter 15, presiding over the Council of Jerusalem. And later on, he's the head of the church in Jerusalem. Again, they both write books. After Hebrews, we'll be doing James after that. That's my plan anyway, unless God interrupts with another plan. And his sisters, I always wonder how many sisters he has. Of course, he's the older brother. I have two older sisters and a younger sister. I picked on her mercilessly. We like each other now, but I was, I was such an evil child in some ways. Maybe that's the part of just bringing out that stuff, and I was just thinking like, I was such a bad person. There's some things I just want to forget about and kind of get like a, we don't get a redo, but you get a fresh start. You're being born again is more than just working with a clean slate. It's perpetually clean. I like to, and I think you do too, when I feel like I'm in a bad place, I've made some choices that went God honor. I'm not in rebellion. I hate you. I'm never, it's not like that. But I mean, some choices I didn't think all the way through, or the flesh was there too close to the surface that I made. And then I come, you know, odds with God. Then am I unsaved? Well, I never feel that way. But I feel like we should clear the air. Like if me and Sue's ever had a spat, like that would never happen. I know. But let's just say it did, right? It's not that we're unmarried. But I think, like, we have to clear the air. I have to say, yeah, I was kind of stupid on that. Whatever. And I think that's a good thing to just, like I say. Anyway, sisters. I don't know how many sisters he has. And I think they probably idolized him. Think of an older brother who's gracious and good and kind and loving all the time. I don't know if you have an older brother like that. I think it'd be a wonderful thing. His sisters, are they not all with us? So there's at least two sisters. We always want to just think just two. If that's the truth, he has four brothers and two sisters. That's six plus him is seven. I don't know that he has 12 sisters. We don't know. His sisters, they're with us. That's all we know. It's a big family by anyone's standards, right? Whence then hath this man all these things? He didn't go to some temple academy or something. He didn't go down to Jerusalem and learn at the feet of Gamaliel. How does he know all these things? He taught them in their synagogue. He's the visiting rabbi who's from there originally. And they were offended in him. Wow. They know him so good, they don't know him at all. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Now that should explain some things to us. The hardest people for us to reach is our spouse, our children, our adult children especially, our cousins, our aunts, our uncles, our near relations. They're the hardest to reach. They're offended. What do you think? You know, I came home, and I was really naive. I thought, like, you know, we were so close on a lot of things, but we were missing this whole born again. We were missing this. And when I explained to my parents, they will so embrace this, and they'll say, oh, thank you for bringing this to us. It's Jesus. I wasn't peddling, hey, it's really Buddha. We were all wrong. Let's switch. You know, I thought they'd be so happy. The answer was, you little snot nose, what are you, come in here and I brought you in this world. I'm about this close to taking you out. Don't you come telling me, you know. A prophet's not without honor. but not in his own country, in his own house. That's the problem, okay? He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And you think like, whoa, that's a troublesome verse. Is the fact that he's not doing a lot of mighty works there, is that because, you know, we have to exercise our faith and that makes Jesus able to perform? When his power and our faith meet, then he's able to, no. Because I've heard faith healers tell it that way. And I'm thinking, okay, what faith did he use of us when he spoke the worlds into existence? I think he didn't do many mighty works because people weren't showing up to be healed. Because people weren't asking for, you know, hey, my son, he's plagued by this demon. Nobody's coming to him and nobody's asking. You have not because you ask not. You know, he knows what we need. Why doesn't he just do it? Why didn't he just give us everything we need? I think he does a lot of times. You know what I mean? It wasn't my idea for him to lead me in this direction. This we need to go. And I wasn't praying about that. Because he's a good shepherd. He's a loving heavenly father. He knows what I need even before we ask it. Sometimes he wants us to ask. And I think in that, we come to an end of ourselves and we realize our dependence upon him. And that's a really, really powerful place to be. When you're all, oh, I got this, Lord. I know how to do this. I'm pretty capable. You know, thank you very much. I don't think we're not in a strength place. We're in a very, very weak place. You know, it reminds me of Peter. Oh, these other guys. Yeah, I see. They would punk out. I see that. But me, it's you and me to the end. I don't care. I'll fight the whole Roman army. I got you on my team. We're good. Yeah, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He's standing on his own strength. And what happened? He fell, of course. Chapter 14. We'll start. We won't finish this. Two feasts. That could not be more stark. And I think the Holy Spirit puts them this way for a contrast, a very stark. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. Now we have a flashback. You thought Hollywood invented that. Nope. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Isn't it his wife? No, it's his brother Philip's wife, who they happen to be living together, man and wife. So he stole his brother's wife. Good guy. When it says Herod, you understand it's a family name, and we have, you know, Herod Archelaus, we have Herod Philip, we have Herod the Great, the one who slaughtered the baby. None of them are good, okay? And we have this intermarriage. She's married to her great uncle at one point. There's inbred families. There's all. He's a Herod. Well, Herodias' grandparents are Herod the Great, and Mariamne, his favorite wife. So there's incest here, okay? I've said before, this family puts the funk in dysfunctional, that everything about them is weird and sinful and backwards and adulterous and everything else. And he adds to all that, he stole his brother's wife, and he kills John the Baptist. He's basically not a good guy, okay? I think we can come at that fairly in agreement there. Herod had laid hold on John, bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. She's a homewrecker. You know, adultery always went on places like Hollywood, but it used to kind of wreck a career if you broke up somebody's marriage and it was known. You know what I mean? Or if we had people living together outside of... Now it's like in the church we have people living together. It's gone so crazy the other way. But like, you know, oh, he's an adulterer. That doesn't matter. He's still a great president, even though he has these dalliances with interns and whatnot. It's just a, it's nothing. It's nothing. It used to be in America that character stood for something. But there has always been sinful wickedness. I mean, this is new. We didn't invent adultery or anything like that here in America. But John, he's not politically correct. He calls them on it. And I love that about him. He's like, hey, what you're doing is against, because Herod had, he's an Idumean, okay? What's that? Edomite. Edomite. Is that Jewish? No, he's Esau. He's from that line, okay? Cousins. They shared a womb together, Jacob and Esau, okay? So they're brothers. Jacob's family goes this way, Esau's family goes this way, and he's of the Esau branch. And he considered himself Jewish, but he wasn't. He says, oh, you're going to act Jewish, huh? Well, this is what you got to know. In Israel, we consider that adultery, and he calls them on it. So Herodias, of course, hell hath no fury, right? He's in her crosshairs, and she's very upset with him. So he's arrested. And he would have put him to death. But he feared the multitude. They counted him as a prophet. Okay, he doesn't want an uprising. So he's got him in jail, but he's... When Herod's birthday was kept... Now, by the way, birthdays are very pagan in Scripture. Oh, you got a birthday coming up, you're going to have a big celebration, and now Adam's all raining on my parade. God, knock yourself out, okay? Scripturally, we don't see any Jewish people keeping... celebrating birthdays, okay? It's just not done. That doesn't mean that we can't or shouldn't or anything, but I just want to point that out to you. We have Pharaoh's birthday, and people are getting beheaded. The baker and the wine steward, remember the baker is beheaded. Now we have Herod's birthday in the New Testament, and people losing their heads then. We have non-Jewish people celebrating birthdays, and people get beheaded. I don't know. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. What are you going to do, right? By the way, if you have a birthday party and they give you, at least you get cake out of the deal, and if they bring you presents, that's good. I mean, I got another whole year on this terrestrial ball. I had a, you know, and life is hard. And so one day I can be a brat and open presents and, you know, have, I want steak for dinner or something. I shouldn't say like that because you'll think like I never get steak or I have to wait till it's my birthday to get what I want. And it's not like that, I assure you. But it is in some situations. So maybe, you know, hey, take me out for dinner and feed me, you know, lobster and whatever, and that's all fine. Here it's a birthday, and here bad things happen. When Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias, his stepdaughter, obviously, danced before them and pleased Herod. Now, I don't want you to think of some little Shirley Temple two-step where she's going up the stairs with that Robinson fellow or something like that. I don't think this is that. Okay, I think it's a very sensual, very provocative. Now, her name is Salome. And don't confuse, there's several Salomes in Scripture, don't confuse them. One I think is Mary's, Jesus' mother's sister. Salome is the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. She's married to Zebedee, one Salome. So don't you know, confuse them and conflate them, make them all the same. This Salome, and we're not told in Scripture her name. That's supplied by Josephus, about the 3rd century Jewish historian, generally gets his facts right. And we lean to him a lot of historic perspective on things that are, it's extra biblical, so we don't really have to know her name. But again, so he says, yeah, she says, yeah, I'll dance for you, you know. Wherefore he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. The other scriptures say up to half of his kingdom. It's kind of an idiom, but I think there, you know, you could take somebody right at face value and say, okay, you promised. She being before instructed her mother said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. That's not a Dodge product. It's a platter, okay? The king was very sorry. He kind of liked John. He liked listening to him. He would have put him to death at times, again, for Herodias' sake. Because, you know, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. His old, you know, happy wife, happy life. I think even if you're a king, I think that kind of works the same way a lot. If she's always nagging on him, how come you let that filthy prophet alive? And he said about it, and oh, my goodness, you know, quarreling woman is better to live in the corner of the housetop, the whole thing. So I think he would have, but he didn't because there's a prophet. He's the prophet. The people are going to be all upset. The king was sorry, nevertheless. For the oath's sake. You ever do something, you shut off your mouth, now you got to do it because you're a man, you got to keep your word. Don't say something stupid. I think he's, okay, he's probably half pickled. He's not a godly man. It's a birth, it's a celebration. The wine is flowing rather liberally. I gave up to half my kingdom, you know, and I wonder how Rome felt about that, you know. But he said it, and now he has to follow through. But he does. He does. He's sorry about it, but nevertheless for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat. Because guys are so stupid when they talk. Just sometimes, don't say it, don't say it, don't. Oh, he said it. Oh, now he's got it. And we're bound by our word, but when you ever say something stupid like that, don't feel like you have to follow it up. He sent and beheaded John in the prison. The greatest prophet, Jesus said, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. This is a very strange family dynamic. Would you like to receive somebody's head? I don't care who it is. I don't hate anybody that much. And it would be grisly beyond anyway. Here, Mom. I said puts the funk in dysfunctional. Doesn't even begin to explain it, right? She brought her mother. Now, Mom's all happy about that. Oh, yeah? Call me an adulteress when you know right that I'm a murderer besides. That's what you should have been calling me, right? His disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Buried him? No, buried it. He's not there anymore. It's just a corpse. And they went and they told Jesus. How does Jesus react? When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. So he goes off on, like, retreat. I think to be alone. I think to reflect. But I'm reading some stuff in the scripture that may not be there. That's my thinking. I think he's, that's my cousin. That's the prophet. He has lots of good things to say about John. You remember. It doesn't tell us how he felt. It just tells us what he did. So he departs, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, means alone. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So they're crossing the lake by walking around. And you can, 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, it's not undoable. They followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now, this is vintage Jesus. This is very, very typical Jesus. Hurting and ministering. You think of him on the cross. You know, the thief next to him. Hey, can you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Listen, I got a lot on my plate right now, friend, okay? I'm a little busy right here. Can you just give me a break, okay? No, no, no. He's never that way. Is he human? And does he suffer all our frailties? T- tired, emotionally spent, drained, hungry. I just need to get away. I just need some downtime. I need to be with my Father. Does that mean, okay, everyone just get out of my face. I haven't got any time for you right now. We can say that, and we can even say it rationally. Because sometimes we're like, you know, I just lost somebody major here. Can you? And we'd, if somebody said that, like, we'd say, oh, yeah, okay, I get it. But he's never too busy to care, too busy to minister, too busy to... And I love that. I love that because it tells me, like, you know, I have troubles and I have, like, life pressing in and I'm stressed and I'm... He doesn't mock me or not have time for me or, oh, just brace up, son. You know, like, somebody would say that if they thought I was being too wussy about a situation. You know how it is with men, too. We just stiff upper lip and we got to just plow through. And if we have, you know, if we're really hurting on the inside, we can't admit it or let it affect us in any way. We just got to, nose to the grindstone, shoulder to the wheel. We got to press on. We got to, you know, just be brave and we got to, you know, muscle through this and stuff. And people would look, and if I would say, I'm hurting, I need a hug or something, people would like, and mock your humanity and want you to turn in your man card and stuff like that. I see Jesus. He doesn't mock. He just has compassion, and he healed their sick. Now, this is setting up for the second feast, okay? The first one was that drunken revelry and that. Nothing to learn there. Nothing to see here, folks. Don't do that, okay? Here's Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, our time is spent, so we'll just... That's all I'm going to say about it, and we'll bring that up next time. Such a notable miracle. It's in the only miracle in all four Gospels until the resurrection. Now, that's in all four Gospels, obviously. But any miracle before that, this is the only one, the feeding of the 5,000. And we call it the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know why, because there were 5,000 men, it says, and women and children. I'm saying the feeding of the 20 to 25,000 maybe, right? Equal number of women as men, presumably. But I will say this, though, because I remember, you know, back in the day when my kids were just little kids and Sue's would serve the whatever it was. Half of it was mine because I was the one with the appetite. And Sue's to this day doesn't eat nearly as much. Listen, when we have a pizza, four of those slices are hers the way I think of it. She's never ate four slices of pizza in her life in one sitting, so she'll have some for breakfast the next month. It don't matter, but they're hers, right? Now, me, I can go through my half of pizza pretty easily. But when the kids were, and we just had any, like, anything, you know, I'd eat half a chicken, and they'd, but when they were little, okay, when they got older, it was two chickens. I mean, let's face it, you know, they could match Dad when they were in high school and stuff like this. Sue's never ate as much as any of us. But maybe that when we're counting, you know, that we can at least say like 10,000 anyway. Feed, like, 10,000 were fed in the sense of, like, that's how much. I don't know if it means, if numbers are the thing. It's a notable miracle, okay? But there's some things that we should take away, because I think it's, listen, what's my function? Bread distributor. I didn't bake the bread. I didn't make the flour. I didn't put it all together. I didn't come up with the fish, didn't even catch them. He wants you to be fed to the point where you're glutted. All these people went away, oh, I couldn't eat another bite. They didn't know glutted. They didn't have Thanksgiving like we do. He wants that. He doesn't want, I think one of our problems in church, 21st century, is someone said we're preaching sermonettes to Christianettes, nothing would happen. 3 points in a poem, here's a verse, chew on this for a while, and we'll go everywhere we want with whatever little story. And you need the Word of God. And you need to pig out, too. You need to eat till you're sated. Everything God wants for us. And so we spend some time doing that. No apologies, I think. I say it's what we need. And we need it more than once a week. We need to be self-feeders. We need every day the Word of God coming into our lives. And it's how He speaks to us, how He feeds us. And our prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Is that praying for provision? Yes, it is. But don't forget the spiritual provision, which is the important one. You can go a couple days without bread, won't kill you. I don't know how long you go without the Word of God for you. It really starts to affect you negatively.